Thanks, Ryan. Morning. Good to be here this morning. I usually preach at our once a month at our 1:30 service, so about once a year at this service. So as I was thinking about what I could speak on, I thought I would just gather together all of my sermons from over the past year and give it all to you today. So we got 12 sermons to get through. Try to keep it to 20 minutes apiece or so. Just kidding. The title of the message today, I don't usually title them. But a couple weeks ago, Stephen and I were mauled by hordes of wonderful young children looking for answers to some sermon questions. And so I thought this would be an easy one for them. The title is Bridging the Gap. So I was recently ordained, as Ryan mentioned, as a deacon in holy orders. This is an incredible honor for me. It's also the fulfillment of a very long journey. Almost my whole life, I felt called to be in ministry, but I didn't really know where I fit. In the churches I grew up in, if you felt like you were called to ministry, you became a pastor. And I didn't want to be a pastor. I was pastoral in some ways, but I didn't really want to be a pastor. That wasn't my primary gifting, but it didn't seem like there were a whole lot of other options. And so I felt this call to ministry. I felt comfortable being in the church and serving in the church, but I was also comfortable in the world, and I actually liked being in both places, having my feet on both sides, so to speak. As I began to study the office of a deacon, it seemed like everything that I was learning and studying was really connecting with my heart. It was like I finally found something that fit with who I was. I wish I could describe how it felt. The best way I can describe it is it felt like I found my home. So the word deacon comes from the same word as servant. The first deacons in Acts 6 were charged with the task of waiting on tables. And so deacons serve the poor, they serve the vulnerable, they minister to the people who are often overlooked, and they have a heart to show the love of Christ to the world. At the same time, in the church, the deacons in the liturgy will serve at the Lord's table, waiting on tables and waiting on the Lord's table, bringing the sacramental elements, bringing the body and blood of Christ to his church. And the one is a reflection of the other. Too often, you'll see participation in the symbol without the action that it's meant to symbolize. But the one is supposed to reflect the other, and I really love that. It's a picture of the dual nature of deacons to serve both in the church and in the world. And as I studied, as I prepared, one of the phrases that really captivated me was that a deacon can be described as a bridge between the church and the world. They're meant to be a connecting point between the church and the world, serving in the church by inspiring, by motivating, by helping people to find their own place of service. So for those of you who thought, right on, deacons, my car needs to be washed. Not quite. The best way to serve is to help people find their place of service. Healthy discipleship, healthy Christianity requires service. And so they lead people from the church to the world with the message of God's grace, and they serve in the world by leading people the other way, from the world to the church, gathering people into God's household, being a representative of Christ and his church. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a lot of fun to me. To be right on the edge of where the church meets the world. To be right on the edge of light and darkness. The clashing of the two kingdoms. That's where all the action takes place. It's like a front row seat to the expanding kingdom of God. Sounds like fun. I think that's a place that we should all find ourselves in. We are all called to be servants, to follow Christ's example in servanthood. We're all called to be representatives or witnesses of Christ in the world. And we're all called to gather people into Christ's church. And so we are like a bridge that connects the world and the church. And it's that idea that I'd like to spend a bit of time on today. If you could turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Take our reading there. As we think about what that means, what it means to be a connecting point or a bridge between the church and the world, I think there's a couple questions that are helpful to consider. First of all, what is the church? If we're going to gather people into the church, what are we gathering them into? What does it mean to be a member of Christ's church? And secondly, as a member of Christ's church, what is our role in the world? What is the message that we're meant to convey? So Ephesians 2, verse 17 to 22. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. We both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to the public reading of Scripture. And so Jesus came with a message of peace to all mankind. He preached to those who were far away and to those who were near. It's a message of reconciliation, peace between God and man. It's a message that says there's no distinction anymore between Jew and Gentile. But through his shed blood, all have access to the presence of the Father. Consequently, therefore, because of, as a result of Jesus' message and mission of reconciliation, you have been reconciled. You're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens and members of God's household, which is the church, which is the body of Christ built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The church then is the result of God's mission to the world through Jesus Christ. Because of this message, consequently, you have been brought into God's household, which is the church. So the Father sent the Son with a message and with authority. He sent him on a mission. Jesus, in turn, sent the apostles. Very familiar with John 20, 21. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. The word apostle means sent one. He sent the apostles with his message, with his authority. And the apostles, in turn, built the church. The church is the tangible result of God's mission to the world in Jesus. When you accept the message that Jesus came to proclaim and you respond to it in faith, you become a member of God's household, a member of his church, a member of his body. The church is also the agency by which Christ continues his mission in the world. God has chosen to make his saving presence known on earth through the church. The earthly ministry of Jesus didn't stop. It was passed on to the apostles, and it continues through the church that they built. When we say in the Nicene Creed, I believe in one holy Catholic apostolic church, to believe in an apostolic church is to believe in a church that's being sent. The church has been sent with a message and with authority. The Spirit of Christ works through the body of Christ to accomplish the mission of Christ. The Spirit of Christ works through the body of Christ to accomplish the mission of Christ. You can't separate mission from the church. You can't separate Christ's mission from Christ's body. Turn to Matthew 12. It's pretty common in our day, in our culture, for people to try to separate the two. They proclaim the message of Jesus. They claim to be speaking in his name, while at the same time, they'll tear down the church. Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 30, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. Jesus was sent with a message of peace, a message of reconciliation between man and God. He was sent to gather people into God's household, which is the church. And he commissioned the church to continue in that. And so if we're gathering apart from the church, are we gathering with Jesus? If we're engaging in mission and tearing down the church, are we gathering with Jesus? Whoever does not gather with me scatters. If we're trying to gather apart from the church, then we're not gathering with Jesus anymore. We're trying to engage in mission outside of a connection to the church, then it sounds to me like that's scattering, creating division, tearing the body of Christ apart. As soon as you separate mission from the church, it's no longer Christ's mission. It's a mission, but it's not Jesus' mission. You can't rightly proclaim his message and at the same time tear down the church. Now, does that mean that the church is perfect? That the church is infallible? That the church that we see today in its present state is a perfect representation of what it means to be in God's household? No, it doesn't. I think we're all aware of that. But that is the goal. A glorious church, a glorious bride, or a glorious Christ. Jesus is fully God and fully man. He has a divine nature and a human nature. Jesus has a divine nature and a human nature. Jesus' body has a divine nature and a human nature. I think we're all aware of the human element. Probably most of us here have been hurt by the church in one way or another. We've been hurt by people who claimed to be representing Christ's church. We're well aware of the humanity. But listen to the words of Paul again. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. In him, the whole building, he's talking about the church, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy dwelling, a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The very Spirit of God dwells in his church. There's a divine nature in the church. The church is called to carry or to house God's presence on earth. The temple imagery is very powerful. In the Old Testament, the temple was the place. It was the geographical location where God's tangible presence dwelt on earth. But now in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, through the blood of Jesus, the church is the temple. We are the temple. We are the place where God's Spirit dwells on earth. We carry God's presence on earth. The church is a community of people who share God's Spirit. People in whom God's presence dwells. Through him, we have access to the Father by one Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God dwells among his people. Now, I know what a lot of you are thinking. You see me up here and you're, isn't that the missions guy? When he's up there, there's usually a missions video, or he's asking us for money. He's sure talking a lot about the church today. And yeah, I am. Because I think our view of mission is shaped by our view of the church. If we're passionate about God's house, if we say with Jesus, zeal for my Father's house consumes me, then we'll also be passionate about gathering people into our Father's house. Being a bridge, being a connecting point between the church and the world. To have a high view of mission, we need to have a high view of the church. Those two things have not been connected a lot in our day, but I'm not alone in that. I'm not alone in thinking that there is a connection. Listen to how Paul ends Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verse 22 and 23. And in him you two are being built together. Oh, sorry. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The church is the body of Christ and the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So who fills everything in every way? Our creator, our sustainer, the giver of life, that would be Jesus. The church is the body of Christ and the fullness of Christ. That's a pretty high view of the church. You could think about that statement for a year. And I'm pretty sure Paul was a missions guy. But I think there's a connection there. The Spirit of Christ works through the body of Christ to accomplish the mission of Christ. So let's talk for a couple minutes about the mission. As a community of people called to carry God's presence on earth, as Christ's apostolic or sent church, what is our role in the world? What were we sent to do? What's the message that the world needs to hear? Go back to Ephesians 2, 17 to 18. He came, Jesus came, and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. The message that Jesus carried, and the message that he passed on to us, is one of peace. It's peace between God and man. It's a message of reconciliation. It's helpful for me to think about the system that Paul was in before his conversion. Because the roots of Christianity are in Judaism. That's why Paul says the foundations of the church were built by the apostles and the prophets. The New Testament apostles and the Old Testament prophets. The Old Covenant wasn't abolished, it was fulfilled. That inheritance is ours. Abraham is still the father of all who believe. The prophecies given were fulfilled in Jesus. The promises given are ours. They belong to the church. They're our inheritance, the new Israel. So in the Old Testament, God revealed himself in many ways to the people of Israel. One of the ways that he did that was through the law. The law, which included the Ten Commandments, which you're very familiar with, was a list of rules and regulations that the people should follow. The law says, if you can do all of these things, then you'll prove yourself righteous. You'll prove yourself holy. So in Judaism, there's strict adherence or obedience to the law. The obedience is an attempt to prove themselves holy so that they can enter the presence of a holy God. Judaism, like every other major religious system in the world, is an attempt of man to get to where God is. There's a common understanding across humanity, across all religious systems, that we're not good enough in and of ourselves to be in the presence of a holy God or to attain what our view of heaven is. We know that we fall short of perfection. There's an inherent understanding of sin. So different religions, different worldviews will define sin in different ways. But to use what would probably be fairly common language, as human beings, we understand that our imperfection somehow separates us from the source of all that is good, from the source of all that is holy or all that is righteous. Whatever it is, whoever it is that goodness is derived from, we know that we're not it. We recognize our imperfections and we realize that something has to be done to overcome that barrier. And so religion seeks to overcome that barrier. It seeks to find a way for man to get to God. So Judaism says, do these things. Obey the law, and you'll prove yourself righteous enough to enter God's presence. And there's truth in that. The roots of Christianity are in Judaism. God does require holiness. God does require righteousness. He does require perfection. But what they've missed is that the law was never meant to be a pathway to God's presence. The law was never meant to be our path to salvation. It was only meant to reveal to us our need for a Savior. Galatians 3:24 says, so then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. The law was our guardian. The law was supposed to lead us to faith. The law leads us to the Savior. Because the law reveals our sin. In the book of James, it talks about the law as being like a mirror. You look into the law like you look into a mirror and it reflects who you really are. The law tells us what's right and what's wrong, and it shows us where we've come up short. It shows us our failures. It shows us our weaknesses, but it doesn't give us any way to overcome them. Because no matter how hard we try, our own efforts are not good enough. No matter how hard we try, we can't cross that barrier. I know I've tried. I'm sure we've all tried. Gotten fed up with myself, gotten fed up with my sin. Said, all right, that's it. I'm never sinning again. And of course, moments later, I do. Because I don't have what it takes. I don't have what it takes to overcome that barrier. I don't have what it takes to attain to the righteousness of God. But that's the good news of Jesus, isn't it? We don't have to. And that's the difference. That's the biggest difference between Christianity and any other belief system. While other religions are attempts of man to earn salvation, in Christianity, salvation is a free gift. We don't have to obtain perfection. We don't have to obtain righteousness. We just believe that Christ was perfect and that his sacrifice applies to our sin. Christianity is not another attempt of man to get to God. It's a story of God coming to man. It's a story of a God who loves, a God who's willing to sacrifice. Almighty God, the most powerful being in the universe, he created the heavens and the earth, and he loved us. He united himself for all eternity with mankind through the person of Jesus. God became man, and he dwelt among us. That's incredible. He dwelt among us. He walked with us. He talked with us. And Jesus did something that we could never do. We'd been trying, but we couldn't do it. He fully obeyed God. All of those requirements to obtain God's presence, all of the good actions and behaviors, all of the laws, all the rules, all the regulations were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. We'd been trying and trying and failing to get there, but Jesus came and did it. And having attained perfection, having attained righteousness as a man, he then took upon himself all of the sins of mankind. And he bore the penalty for those sins. He suffered death for us. And not just a physical death. Yes, he was tortured. He was beaten. He was brutally nailed to the cross. But his suffering went farther than that. Our creeds say that he descended to the dead. He descended to the dead. In bearing the punishment for our sins, Jesus experienced everything that death had to offer. We know the end of the story. It's good for us to hear it. It's good for us to hear it again, to get the message into our hearts. Imagine what that would have been like. Imagine the disciples watching their Savior die. I can only imagine what heaven must have been like. As the angels looked on, they saw the Father turn away. I bet there was an awful silence. An awful uneasiness. As Christ descended to the dead. In Acts it says that he was in the agony of death. But we know the end of the story. On the third day, he rose again. He rose victorious. In his resurrection, Jesus defeated death. He defeated sin. Everything, anything that could possibly hold us back from God's presence was conquered. Everything that had been separating us from God's presence was conquered in Jesus. Through him, you have access to the Father. The next time something tries to stand between you and God's presence, kindly reminded that it has no right. Jesus saw to that. Everything that could possibly separate you from God's presence was defeated by Jesus. So salvation in Christianity is not by what we do. It's by what Jesus has done. It's not about obtaining perfection or holiness or righteousness. It's about believing in Christ's perfection, in Christ's holiness, in Christ's righteousness. Salvation is a gift. It's God's grace extended to us through the person of Jesus. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. That's a Savior. Amen? Joel, why don't you come? That's a good Savior, and that's our message to the world. We have a Savior. In our interactions, in our connections, as we bridge the gap between the church and the world, as individual members of the body of Christ, we carry that message to our part of the world. We have a Savior. Everybody's trying to do it themselves. We have a Savior. We have somebody who did it for us. And so we take that message, we act it out, we speak it out, we live it out. We testify to the saving work of Jesus. Find people who are in search of a Savior and tell them who the Savior is. To usher them into God's household, that they too can be among those in whom God's Spirit dwells. Conversion isn't about just praying a prayer. It's about being reborn into God's household, becoming a member of the body of Christ. It's helpful to think that way when we engage in mission. I think it takes the pressure off. It's not just about praying a prayer. I like the sinner's prayer. I use the sinner's prayer when I lead people to the Lord. It's good because it gives people something to look back to. It gives people a point in time that reflects their decision to begin to follow Christ. The sinner's prayer or something like it is like the point of conception, but it's baptism where we're reborn. In the sacrament of baptism, we are eternally united with Christ. We're eternally united with His death and with His resurrection and with His body. We become a member of His body. We're ushered into God's household. We're fully immersed in Christ. And as a member of His body, we carry His presence on earth. So as members of Christ's church, we're called to participate in the mission of Jesus, to have His heart for reconciliation, to proclaim His message of peace, to be a bridge, to be a connecting point between the church and the world. And just like with Jesus, remember the result of Jesus' mission was the church. Just like with Jesus, the tangible result of mission is a gathering into God's household, a building up of His church. The Spirit of Christ works through the body of Christ to accomplish the mission of Christ. There's nothing else you remember today. Remember that. Jesus' Spirit, Jesus' body, Jesus' mission. It's about Him, about His glory. Pray for a minute. Father, we thank You for Your Son, our Savior. Jesus, thank You for coming. Thank You for suffering for us. Thank You for bearing the punishment for our sin. Jesus, thank You that You have poured out Your Holy Spirit upon Your church. That we've been given a new nature. We've been given a new spirit. The very same Spirit that lived in You lives in us. Father, I ask that You would fill us with boldness, fill us with courage. Enable us to take this message to the world. We all have connections in the world. We all know different people. Jesus, enable us to take Your message to our part of the world. That we could see Your kingdom come, Your kingdom advancing. that we could see your church made into something glorious. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.